Tonight we are continuing in our Membership Has Its Privileges series, when that membership is seen and viewed in terms of discipleship. And today we're going to turn our attention to the privilege to worship. Our text is from Psalm 95, verses 1 through 11. I invite you to follow along as we read from God's Word this evening. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to Him. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, there are people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they will never enter my rest. May God's blessing be on the reading of His Word this evening. You know, it's a dilemma that many of us face, or at least I'm assuming that I'm not the only one who faces it, and that is, what do you give that hard-to-shop-for person? You know, the person who just already has everything that they need, and they really just don't, they're content, they're happy, they're just comfortable in life. What do you get that person who is hard-to-shop-for because they already have everything that they need? And you know, Christmas kind of rolls around regularly every year, and birthdays roll around, and we're scratching our heads as we want to give something that has some meaning, that will be appreciated, but we're just kind of clueless as to what that may be. Well, my mom's birthday was January 12th, and so we did that traditional, you know, that annual tradition of saying, well, what do you want for your birthday, because we didn't have any ideas. And after a brief pause, she looked up and she said, I want to go to Bass Pro Shop. We thought, really? Mom? Bass Pro Shop? You know, and I thought, we can do that. And it meant I didn't have to go buy a gift, so that was a double blessing, right? And so we took her to Bass Pro Shop. And she had evidently heard about all these spectacular things and about how she had to see the bowling alley and the restaurant, and she wanted to check it out. But you know what she really wanted for her birthday? And it's really the same thing she wants every year, as well as Christmas and other holidays, and that was she simply wanted to be together. So what do you give someone who has everything? Especially when that someone is God. In Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2, it says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for He founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. I guess He really does have everything. Could it be that God simply wants you? Think about for a moment how the great commandment goes, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Could it be that God wants you? Not the occasional prayer that you throw up whenever you think of it erratically, or the erratic study. You know, some of us, we get motivated, we study for a little bit, we quit studying, and we start studying again, and not your regular worship when we feel like it, or leftover offerings after everything else is paid, or joyless serving. But you. That He simply wants to be together. That He wants you. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is Romans 12:1, where it says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. You might notice with that verse, it's saying it's not a one-time decision. It's not a matter of placing myself on the altar today and being done with it. It's a living sacrifice. It's each and every day I'm offering myself to God. And contained within this verse is the idea that worship is not defined simply by coming to church and singing some songs and hearing a sermon and taking communion and leaving, but there's this whole idea of being surrendered to God, of being sold out for Jesus, which Paul says is both reasonable and logical in light of who God is and what God has done for us. And I would pose for you today that it also stands at the heart of true worship, to be surrendered to God. You know, we've been talking about how membership has its privileges when that membership is seen in terms of discipleship. And thus far, we looked at the privilege to pray, which was the privilege to approach God and to experience His provision and power in our lives. We talked last week about the privilege to study, which was the privilege of learning the mind of God and having our lives shaped by God. Well, today we're going to turn our attention to the privilege to worship. Now, here's the deal. It seems kind of odd to speak of the privilege to worship because, by definition, worship is God-centered. But there's something that happens when we turn our attention to God and when we focus on God that also benefits us. Perhaps we can call it a positive side effect of worship. But there's benefits in worship to us as well. You know, worship is the privilege to surrender. Now, some of you are scratching your heads and you're thinking, you've got to be kidding me. How is surrender a privilege? Here we live in this country where we value freedom, we value victory, we value strength and might and number one and winning and being on top. How is surrender victory or surrender a privilege? Well, Jesus said some crazy things that on the surface might not make a lot of sense. For instance, in Luke chapter 9, verse 24, He says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me, that kind of sounds like surrender, doesn't it? He will save it. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. You know, a lot of people are giving their lives to pursuing happiness and pursuing joy and pursuing meaning and pursuing wealth and all these things only to find that at the end they aren't happy and they aren't joyful and they aren't meaningful and they have no hope. There's something about surrender, isn't there? You might remember from last week that blessing comes through obedience to God's Word. That the truth of God's Word sets us free. That God's Word gives us life. But all of these things are tied to surrender. Because when we talked about these things, it wasn't simply about hearing God's Word, but being doers of God's Word, being practitioners of God's Word. In other words, we're giving ourselves in surrender to obedience to God's Word. Surrender enables us to fulfill our God-given role, which according to Isaiah 43:7 is to bring glory to God. He says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made, you are created to bring glory to God. Now the way we bring glory to God varies from individual to individual because we're all created differently. And we have different gifts and we work in different places. But we were created to bring God glory to the lives that we lead. And there's an interesting thing that happens with surrender because it frees us from the confusion of serving multiple masters. You know, so many people, they're invested in work and their whole life is, and their whole identity is invested in work. Or for others, it might be family. And, you know, their whole identity is invested in their family and perhaps they're even living vicariously through their kids. For some, it's the culture, and it's all about the peer pressure and what everybody thinks that they should be. For many, it's money, and their whole life pursuit is about accumulating more money. I remember talking to a couple that they didn't go to church on Sunday because 6 days of the week they worked at a job that they hated. And so Sunday was the only day that they could enjoy. And so I asked them, well, why don't you do something else? You're miserable 6 out of 7 days of the week. Well, it was all about the money. We make good money. So they had money, but they were unhappy 6 out of 7 days of the week. So if that's how they want to live, I guess the best to them, right? And there's unrealistic standards. Sometimes we're trying to live up to expectations that others placed upon us that are unrealistic. Sometimes those unrealistic expectations come from ourselves. But when we surrender ourselves to God, we can look at all these other things that people are serving in life and say, you know what? I don't serve those masters. There's only one that I need to please, which is God. And incidentally, when I live to please God, when I'm surrendered to God, it affects my work, it affects my family, it affects how I relate to my culture and to money and to the expectations of others. It affects all these other dynamics of life. that I'm only living to please one. And there's a freedom that comes in that. You know, too often our identity is tied to our work or family, to our achievements or what we own, which ends up owning us. We live under the stress of measuring up to expectations of others, and so we become consumed by appearances, and we put on these things called masks. And all we can see is our job. So when there's problems at work, there's problems personally too, right? Or we see troubled relationships, or we see the economic crisis, and we can't see beyond the trials and the challenges and the hardships that we face. But when we surrender to God, there's this remarkable thing that happens. If you look at verses 4 through 7, it says, "In His hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to Him. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." And then listen to how it ends. "For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care." So, you know, while so many people are seeing all these little problems and all these little challenges, He comes and He talks about how great and how wonderful and how beautiful and powerful God is, and all these things that belong to God. And when we're surrendered to Him, we realize that this great God is our God, and that we belong to Him, and that He is going to take care of us. You see, what that means is I don't have to know all the answers, because God does. And when things seem out of control, I can trust that God is in control. And when I'm not sure about what tomorrow holds, I can say in faith that I know the one who holds tomorrow. And there's a freedom in that. There's a peace that comes in that. You know, when I live my life for Him, I can trust that my life is in His hands. And I discover this remarkable truth, that only in God can my soul ultimately be satisfied. Check out Psalm 63, verses 1 through 5. And it talks about how we're satisfied in God. There's no other place that can ultimately satisfy our hungry hearts. So worship is the privilege of surrender, but it also gives us the privilege of perspective. I heard James McDonald speak of cat and dog theology. He said, you know, we come home and the dog is wagging his tail, and he comes to greet us, and he's so happy to see us. And when the dog wants to go out, he comes and he lets us know that he wants to go out. And when he's ready to come in, he lets us know that he's ready to come in. And the dog starts to think to himself, he says, "He cares for me, and he provides for me, and he takes care of me. He must be God." The cat, on the other hand, doesn't move when you come home. And when the cat needs to go out, he sits there and stares at you until you figure it out. And he lets you stand at the door for a while, looking like an idiot. And the cat begins to think to himself, "He cares for me, and he provides for me, and he feeds me, and takes care of me. I must be God." See the difference? Sometimes we just need a little perspective, don't we? Sometimes we get things out of perspective. And worship helps put them back into perspective. There's great freedom in knowing that there is a God, and I am not Him. If you go through the passage, it says, "God is the rock of my salvation," in verse 1. But you know, my salvation is not dependent upon me. It's upon God, isn't it? There's peace in that. "God is the great King above all gods," verse 3. "And His hands are the depths of the earth and mountain peaks," in verse 4. "The sea and the dry land," in verse 5. "He is our Maker," in verse 6. And what? In verse 7, "We are under His care." You know, that's a wonderful perspective to have, isn't it? So often we get caught up with the problems of life and we forget how great our God is, don't we? Worship helps us find things back in perspective. And it also helps us with our memory because, you know, we quickly forget. Isn't it interesting how quickly we forget the blessings of God in our lives? When Israel came out of Egypt, we're not talking years or months or even weeks, but days, simply days, and they were murmuring and they were grumbling and they were complaining. They had forgotten all that God had just done for them. And, you know, it's kind of true for us as well, isn't it? We struggle with today's issues after God just carried us through yesterday's. Because we seem to forget that God is bigger than our problems. And so we get bent out of shape over small things because we forget what is really important. We get anxious over things we can't change. We make mountains out of molehills. We get carried away with the insignificant because we're people, and that's kind of what we do. You know, at times we just need a healthy dose of perspective. And worship helps us find that perspective. It helps us remember that it's not about me, but it's about God. That we come before Him first for who He is and what He has done, and that our life is here to bring glory to Him. It helps us find that perspective. And worship also brings an awareness of God's presence, an awareness of God's presence in our lives. You know, throughout the Scriptures, we see this remarkable phenomenon that this great God desires to dwell with His people and for His people to dwell with Him. The theologian John Stott writes, "Far above us in His greatness, He's yet close to us in His goodness." Isn't that a beautiful thought? Far above us in His greatness. That's what the first part of the psalm is talking about, isn't it? Far above us in His greatness, the depths of the sea and the mountain peaks and everything in the earth, it belongs to Him. He's far above us in His greatness. But yet He's close to us in His goodness. If you notice the language, it says, "Come, let us sing," verse 1. "Let us come with thanksgiving," verse 2. "Come, let us bow down before the Lord," verse 6. "Today, if you hear His voice," verse 7. This is not the language of a distant God, but a God who is near. Far above us in His greatness, He is yet close to us in His goodness. Throughout the Old Testament, through things like the Ark and the Tabernacle and the Temple, and then ultimately in the New Testament through Jesus Christ and in Revelation with the promise of the Second Coming, we see over and over again that God desires to dwell with His people. And worship helps keep us aware that God is great and that this great God is near to us in His goodness. So may we sing for joy and extol our God for who He is, even while we come with thanksgiving for what He has done and for what He has yet to do, as we choose today to hear His voice and to worship our God, not simply through the songs that we sing, but through hearts that are truly surrendered to Him and worship. Amen.